The third lesson is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a joy and a delight for me to be with you today as Will Willimon is preaching in Los Angeles. Of course, it's a three-hour delay there, but I hope that he has a wonderful time in the congregation which I serve. It's the oldest Protestant church in continuous operation in the city of Los Angeles. There was 133 years ago, no other Protestant churches there. And there were only 500 residents in the city. It's changed a lot. But I won't forget the evening that I stepped out of the church at around 1 o'clock in the morning. I was there too late, obviously. And there was a gun battle taking place in our forecourt. So you see, some things don't change. That's the way it was in the cow town of Los Angeles back 135 years ago. But it's a joy being here at Duke Chapel and also being here in your beautiful state. I had the opportunity to travel to North Carolina in the middle of the 1980s with a group from New York City, and we worked in building homes for Habitat for Humanity in Asheville, and I fell in love with your state at that time. Also, I had the opportunity to come and be part of a seminar which was being offered by Dr. Hauerwas and Dr. Willimon. So this is, in a sense, a return to a place that I have very fond memories of. Today I'd like to propose that we need a transition in our theology from vision to vibration, from eye to ear. To live faithfully is not to live by sight, but by sound. And it is time that we develop a theology of sound, giving greater credibility to sound as a way of experiencing the divine. Martin Luther insisted that God is a Deus loquens, a speaking God. He made it an axiom of the Reformation that the most important organs of a theologian are the ears, auditu et fides. And, interestingly, throughout our lives, our ears never stop growing. The greatest achievement of the human soul is not to see, as a modern world would have it, but to hear. I think that to hear clearly is true religion, because I sense that it is the ears, not the eyes, that are the gateways to our soul. With the eyes, we can construct our own reality. How often have you heard during these past years that perception is reality? Is perception reality? Not at all. Every magician and illusionist knows you can't trust your eyes. They depend upon that fact to ensure their livelihood. Biblically speaking, Thomas had to see in order to believe, but Jesus reminded that blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And you don't even have to be a believer to see that optical illusions are created as quickly as you can drop a pencil into a glass of water. All the senses can be deceived if we try hard enough. But it is more difficult to deceive the ears than to deceive the eyes. Have you ever wondered, as I did as a youth, what would be worse, being blind or deaf? I went to the expert on it, Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf. And this is what she wrote. "I am just as deaf as I am blind. Deafness is a much worse misfortune, for it means the loss of the most vital stimulus, the sound of the voice that brings language, sets thoughts astir, and keeps us in the intellectual company of many. I have found deafness to be a much greater handicap than blindness." Hearing is our first sense to greet us after we come into the world, and the last sense to leave us at death. And in between our arriving and our leaving, we live in an ocean of vibrations, and the ears were created to act as a natural conduit of connection between the Creator and we, the created, and all of creation. The Apostle Paul beautifully reminds us that there are many different sounds in the world, and that nothing is without sound. We used to talk about the silences of deep oceans or the stillness of outer space. Now we know that creation hums with the sounds of life everywhere. Everything that is has sound and rhythm, from otters and octopi to quails and quasars. Fin whales can easily hear the bleeps of other fin whales hundreds of miles away. Some scientists argue thousands of miles away. Humpback whales often sing in rhyme, and the songs they sing are always changing, while at the same time they are passed from whale to whale, so that in any one ocean all the whales may be singing the same song. Creation sounds. Scientists are still picking up those sounds. In fact, according to the most recent scientific studies, it is sound waves that have shaped how the cosmos is structured. Let me quote this exactly so that you don't think that I'm making this up. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore write, "Sound waves generated in the early universe may have helped orchestrate the striking pattern of galaxy clusters and huge voids seen in the sky today." But you say, where is this in the Bible? Actually, one third of the Bible is either poetry or hymn. The holy book is one third hymn book. It could as easily have been called the holy song book as it is the holy scriptures. The entire creation is a hymn. Genesis 1 hymns how God created the world, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Creation was a speech event. Creation was sounded forth literally. The cosmos began with a sound. Composer, conductor Leonard Bernstein was fond of telling his orchestra that the best translation of the Hebrew was not "and God said," but "and God sang." So perhaps the text of Genesis should be translated, "Then God sang, let there be light, and there was light. And God sang, and it was so." And when the Bible said that God rested on the Sabbath day, it means that God entered into those spaces and those silences without which there would be no music. The hymn book in the heart of the Bible, called the Psalms, makes the measureless mysteries of sound into a major theme. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For God spoke, and it was done. God commanded, and it stood fast. And then Psalm 29, which we shared today, makes God's creative power through sound explicit. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. And at this time of year, that other voice, the other gospel, speaks in beautiful language about what happened and what happens still, describing the incarnation as a holy utterance. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We usually translate the word logos as word. But get out your Greek dictionary. Logos literally translates as speech or talk. Logos derives from legion, which means to say aloud or utter. Logos means both sound and word. In the beginning was the sound, and the sound became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the gospel writer John says. And Calvin Miller, in his powerful extended metaphor entitled "The Singer," captures this sense most beautifully. In the beginning was a song of love. Alone in empty nothingness and space, it sang itself through vaulted halls above, reached gently out to touch the Father's face. And all the tracklessness where worlds would be cried, "Father," through the aching void. Sound tore the distant chasm, and eternity called back, "I love you, son. Sing, troubadour." From the beginning, Jesus, we are told, was the sound of God. The sound, the voice made flesh. The sound which took form, a form which we could understand. The most beautiful sound in the universe became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the song of God. And the song became the singer born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And the singer sang the song right from the first. And the other noises of the world tried to drown out that sound, that song, and silence it forever, right from the very beginning. But it couldn't, and it doesn't. Luke reminds us that a day came when people were going down to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and that Jesus also came and was baptized and was praying, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The earliest account of Jesus' experience at his baptism emphasizes that this was the occasion on which two things happened to Jesus. Number one, he received the Spirit. And two, he became conscious that he was God's son. British biblical scholar James Dunn proposes that the two experiences, vision and audition, are related. Dunn proposes that the more precise nature of the spiritual experience that Jesus had on this occasion is made explicit in the words that he heard. Spirit and audition point to overlapping realities. In other words, what descended upon Jesus at this moment of his life was the gentle, overpowering experience of sonship. And what Luke tells us about Jesus is that he needed to hear God say, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." He needed to hear this in order to make a totally new start. He had had a profession. He'd been a carpenter. He prepared himself in his shop. But now came a change. Now it was going from profession to call. He had to hear the voice to receive the call. The vocare, the vocation. He needed to hear what we need to hear. A voice of God telling us that God is pleased with us. Among the first century Jews, the spirit-filled person was thought of as someone inwardly empowered. So the synoptic gospels all underscored that Jesus on this occasion experienced a quickening power within. But today, I'm more interested in the other thing that happened to Jesus at his baptism. I'm interested in the voice. I'm interested in the audition. That's something that came from heaven and what that voice said to him. If Professor Dunn is right, it is the voice that makes explicit the nature and meaning of Jesus' spiritual experience. The way Luke and Mark tell the story, the voice was heard by Jesus alone. The voice was meant for him. The suggestion here is that Jesus' profound spiritual experience was a result of his capacity to hear what God was saying to him. Somehow, at the age of 30, Jesus had discovered an ability to have a hearing heart and was able to discern God's voice. Knowledge of God begins with hearing. In the Christian scripture, the Apostle Paul insists that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that's the spiritual experience that Jesus had 2,000 years ago. But it invites us in today as we begin this new century, this new year, to ask the question of our own lives and to listen to the answer. Because both you and I are seeking confirmation of some kind. We all ask, who am I? What is my life about? What is my place? What am I to do? So we yearn, some of us all of our lives, to get an answer to that question or those questions. And we don't ask the questions once. We ask them twice, no, many times, myriad times over the course of our lives. Just a few days ago, I received a call from a mother, a member of my church, who told me that her daughter, now pregnant in the first trimester with her second child, had contracted chickenpox, which is very dangerous and life-threatening for the baby in utero. And so I called the young woman and spoke with her on the phone. And she began to cry. She didn't want to abort the baby. But the chances are 1 in 50 that the baby will be seriously, mentally, and physically deformed. "I'm praying to God for an answer," she said. Sometimes it's not easy to discern God's voice and to find confirmation for what we should do. There's an old hymn by Clara Scott that prays, "Open my ears that they may hear, voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. And how many times after the liturgy has finished, and after the sermon has fallen short, the strains of those beautiful old hymns come washing back to us, opening our hearts, allowing God to enter. Many times I would venture. At my church, one of the rituals on Christmas Eve is that people all leave through the front entrance into the forecourt and continue the service informally, singing the carols of Christmas a cappella. Hundreds of people gathered around with their candles singing. This year I stood next to Kathy. Kathy is a Down syndrome person. She hardly ever speaks. It's very difficult for her to speak. But she was standing there. She's 40 years old, a little older, so she's quite old for a Down syndrome person, with her mother. And her mother was asking her to pipe down, Kathy, because she was singing as loudly as she possibly could, a little bit behind, and totally off key. And I just stood there next to her and put my arm around her. And so we stood there and sang off key together. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, offering our voices in praise. And what I'm suggesting for us is that in those moments, in moments like those, if you would tune your ears for just a minute, if you detach yourself and step back, and if you listen, it becomes clear that God is there. The same is true when you enter deeply into prayer with someone. When you call upon Jesus' name, if you listen, if you detach yourself for a moment, God is there, as promised. When building with Habitat for Humanity, there's this big racket going on, a lot of banging, 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 hitting. You know, there are so many nails in a Habitat house. Millard Fuller always says that when the houses all collapsed down in Florida during that hurricane, the Habitat houses remained because people put about five times too many nails in the houses that couldn't blow away. But you know the racket that goes on there, and if you listen real closely to those hammers, the noise they create, no less sweet than the beautiful Raleigh flute choir. It's different, a different kind of beauty, but it's beauty nonetheless. But we have to put ourselves in the position to listen, to really listen. And the oohs and ahs of the poor child who receives a gift at Christmas time, the unexpected gift, or the family who receives the groceries they never thought were going to come. Those sounds, the sounds that they make when they receive those things, aren't any less lovely than the angels in heaven glorifying God when Jesus was born. And every human being who has done wrong to sister or brother and has found forgiveness, and every aimless wanderer who finds his or her life, to them the voice of God is present. The song of love is audible, and the song says, "You are my beloved." There's good reason to develop a theology of sound. in her novel titled Beloved. Toni Morrison describes an old woman named Baby Suggs, who is a spiritual guide to a community of African Americans in Cincinnati after the Civil War. The scene is a clearing in the woods where Baby Suggs went on a hot Saturday afternoon, followed by the men and women and children, free from slavery, but learning about the virulent and demeaning racism that followed. Listen to Toni Morrison. Baby Suggs bowed her head and prayed silently. The company watched from the trees. They knew she was ready when she put her stick down. Then she shouted, "Let the children come!" And they ran from the trees toward her. "Let your mothers hear you laugh," she told them, and the woods began to ring with their laughter. The adults looked on and could not help smiling. "Then let the grown men come," she shouted. They stepped out of the woods one by one from among the ringing trees. "Let your wives and your children see you dance," she told them, and the ground life shuddered under their feet. Finally, she called the women to her. "Cry," she told them, "for the living and the dead, just cry." And without covering their eyes, the women let loose. It started that way, laughing children, dancing men, crying women. And then it got all mixed up. Women stopped crying and danced. Men sat down and cried. Children, women, and men sang, deep and joyful, until exhausted, all and each lay about the clearing, damp and grasping for breath. In the silence that followed, Baby Suggs wholly offered up to them her great big heart. She did not tell them to clean up their lives and to go and sin no more. She did not tell them that they were the meek that would inherit the earth. She told them that the only grace they could have was the grace they could give. "Here," she said, "in this place, we flesh, flesh that weeps, flesh that laughs, we flesh. Can you hear what she's saying to you? Can you hear the voice of God speaking through her? If you can, then you understand why I'm advocating a theology of sound. The cultivation of listening to our bodies, to our hurts and our pains, our joys and our delights, listening to the earth as it calls us, listening to our neighbors in need, listening and hearing in all of it the voice of God calling through creation, through scripture, through music, through friendships and family and church folk and the strangers that we meet on the street. You are the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to that voice. Listen for it. And believe those words as you begin this new year. And live as though they were true, because they are true, even if you have your doubts. I believe that pastoral theologian Henry Nouwen was right when he stated, "We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. We are the beloved is the truth of our lives." And our Savior Jesus needed to hear those words and receive that confirmation just as much as we do. So listen to the voice of God calling you the beloved. It's the truth that can give you new life. It's a truth that can save your soul. It's a truth that can fill you with a spirit of joy or courage or confidence. Listen for that voice calling you today to join the everlasting song of our Creator and of His Christ. With a theology of song and sound, we can praise the way God has intended us to praise and experience life not as a set of rules, but as a set of notes, a chord that we individually strike within our own soul on a daily basis, so that once blended with the other chords around us, we can vibrate together with the same song of praise and thanksgiving. God is a speaking God. God spoke or sang you into existence. Therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to God. And worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing God's power and God's love. Amen.